Father, indeed, as we come before thee in this afternoon, we are anxious to read from thy word and to hear from it, and pray that indeed it would be thy word that comes clear to us and helps us to be able to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing unto thee. Watch over us, be with us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I'd like if you can turn with me, you would turn with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Recently we had read about the carnal Christians, as you were. Sounds like an oxymoron, but indeed these are the Corinthians. Sometimes they call them Californians because it's not too much different than now. The Corinthians who were Christians in name, but indeed they were not. They were envious. They were backbiting. They were choosing sides. There was so much going on that was ungodly in their lives. And we had stopped at verse 9, but now we're going to read on and read on from verse 10 to 15. And it's talking about the foundation and how you build upon this foundation, the foundation of a man. And I wanted to give you a picture as we read. Now, let's read first, and then we'll talk about the picture. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In the late 1800s, there were a great many shipwrecks along the coast of France. The furthest most point, the western part of France, as it comes around Europe there, the ship trade was heavy. The seas were treacherous, and the shoals and the rocks were nearby the shore. And so it was decided that a lighthouse should be built. And about 1,000 feet off the coast of the furthest most west part of France was a rock. And that rock, let's say, is about, the size of this church, a little bit bigger, maybe 2 times as tall, maybe 3 times as deep. And upon this rock, they built a lighthouse. And its purpose was to save souls. Countless thousands of souls had died in their watery grave off that coast of France. And so in 1904, a wealthy French financier, if you would, he had almost perished himself in a shipwreck, and he financed his lighthouse. He said, "This is worth it to me. I'm going to finance the whole thing." And that lighthouse today, it's 108 years old. It still stands there as a testimony to both the foundation and the strength of it. And of all the lighthouses in the world that you may see, this particular lighthouse is the most famous. You may have seen the picture where there is a wave that's coming around, and there's the poor lighthouse keeper inside. And this is in 1989, about 30 years ago. There was a great storm, and the waves were hitting 20, 30 meters, 100 feet tall. This lighthouse is only 115 feet tall. And the waves are beating on it. And it was so terrifying. It had caved in the windows in the lighthouse, and water was coming in, and the chairs washed away, the refrigerator washed away, everything washed away. And inside this lighthouse was a keeper and another keeper, two keepers, and they were waiting for rescue. It was such a battering storm. And it just so happens that a photographer, he was documenting the lighthouses. They were becoming more and more automated, and all of the lighthouses in Europe were going to be automated. And so he was documenting them, and he had rented out a helicopter, and he came up, and he was taking pictures of this lighthouse during the storm, taking pictures of the storm, its progress, how the lighthouse was faring. And the keeper inside thought this was his rescue. And so for a brief moment, he opens the door, not knowing that this 100-foot wave is just about, it's just hitting. And as he opens the door, you can see him. He's out there, you know, you can't really see his face, but you see this keeper. You see him like one step out of the door looking to see what was going on. And then very quickly, he realizes that there is this wall of water, 100 feet tall, hundreds of feet wide, wrapping around, and quickly he goes back in, barely saving his life as the water closes around it. And this picture has been made famous throughout the world since 1989. What is the purpose of that lighthouse? That purpose is to save souls. What were the materials that were used to build this lighthouse? Well, there was the rock that was there, and upon this rock there was more stone and brick that built upon it. In the first few years, as the storms came, the lighthouse would be jarred so vigorously as these thousands of tons of water were pounding it. They discovered that this rock that had been there for eons had split in two. There was so much there. And so more concrete, more stone, more brick, and cables and steel cables undergirding and putting tension on to solidify and make this lighthouse secure. And indeed, 108 years later, it is still standing. In verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed upon how he buildeth thereon." As we talk about a foundation, I want to turn briefly to Luke chapter 6. And this is a very famous set of verses, Luke 6, 46. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So here is Christ talking to them, saying, "You're calling me Lord, Lord, but you're not listening. You're not doing the things that I say. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you who he is like." So Christ is going to give a contrast: those who listen to him and those who don't. "The one who listens to him is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." This is the picture of the man who listens, the man or woman who listens to the sayings of Christ, who read his words and take them in. He is like that man built upon the rock. And of course, the foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and great is the destruction on it. This is the verse. So as we hear about, as we read about in chapter 3 of Corinthians, verse 10, Paul is saying, "I am the wise master builder given to me by God, and I have laid this foundation." And it goes on to say, there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Christ is that foundation. In Luke, when it was talking about those who hear God's word and do nothing about it, this is from one of the commentators. "There are many who go to church, fulfill some daily religious duties, maybe reading your Bible, praying, yet they live life like the rest of the world. They speak like angels and live like devils. As we have been given a foundation, a solid foundation. Paul goes on to say here, even though there's a foundation, even though that foundation is Christ, it's not like the foundation under the lighthouse, which was a rock that was split and had to be reinforced. No, this is a solid foundation. Take heed, what are you building on? What are you building? What are the materials you're building with? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? You know, that lighthouse in 1989, you look at it, you look at the picture, and it looks solid, but you look at the thousands and tons of water, millions of pounds, pounding on it, and you think, how can it survive? And indeed, even though those windows were made to be in a lighthouse, made to be 1,000 feet out at sea, the windows failed. That was the weak point. And so the people were in danger that were inside that because of the building materials that were used. They weren't all gold, silver, precious stones. There was some wood, hay, or stubble in there, and that gave way. So as we know that Christ is our foundation, and we are thinking about what are those materials that in our lives we can build up? What are the good materials? What are the gold, silver, and precious stones? What's the wood, hay, and stubble? And I was kind of looking for some definitions, you know? I don't want to build with wood, hay, and stubble. I want to build with the gold. But, you know, wisely, this is what it leaves it. It doesn't give you a definition of what's good and what's bad. So I looked into just some examples of Christ, our foundation. And let's see what kind of materials he had built up in himself or that were in him. So if you remember the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman, and Christ comes up to her. The Jews are not supposed to speak to the Samaritans, but Christ, no prejudice. He comes up to her, and he has a care for her soul. He says, "Woman, you know, can you draw me some water?" She's surprised. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. What's going on? And he has a conversation, a soul-saving conversation with her. And indeed, he says, "Go call your husband." And she says, I have no husband. And he goes, "You're right. You have five husbands. You've had five husbands." And so there's this conversation that he has with her. And so without prejudice, and in our life, some of that good substance, some of that good building material should be a lack of prejudice. All of us, we can reach out to anyone, right? Because we have no preconceived notions on how somebody is or who they are. They all are souls that need saving, just like for that lighthouse off the coast of France. It is there to save souls. So, no prejudice. Christ had a zeal for God. In John 2:15, when he comes to the temple and he sees the money changers there, and he looks around and he has a zeal for God, it says. And he drives them out with the scourge, right? But he didn't just get mad. It says that he saw the money changers. He saw that this wasn't good. He took time to make a scourge. It wasn't an angry reaction. It was a righteous zeal that this is not right and this shouldn't be happening. And he drove out the money changers. And then very quickly, the Pharisees came to him and said, "Well, who are you? Who are you to do that?" And you can see the opposite reaction, right? The money changers, this is the bad material. The money changers and the Pharisees that are saying, "Who are you to do this?" They've built up in their man. He's built out of straw and wood and hay because that's not going to survive. But the zeal that is there, that's a good building material, the zeal. There was a woman caught in adultery in John 8:11, where they brought the woman to him and said, "What? She's caught in adultery, caught in the very act of adultery. What should be done? She should be stoned. The law says she should be stoned. What do we do?" Jesus has compassion. He has compassion without condemnation, without condoning, I think is the better word, right? He says, "Let he who is without sin amongst you cast that first stone." So he acknowledges the law. He acknowledges that she has sinned. And that is a sin unto death. But he says to them, knowing that not one of them has not sinned, right? We learned that this morning. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one they leave. And now here is he who has no sin standing in front of her, just her and him. And he could cast that first stone. But he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He wasn't condoning, but he had compassion. And in our lives, there are so many times when we're faced with people that we don't want to condone it. There's sin in their lives. It needs to be dealt with. But do we have a condemning spirit? No, that's not the condemning spirit is the straw and the hay and the stubble. The gold and the silver and the precious stones are the compassionate spirit. Compassion doesn't mean that we condone. We can have a compassionate spirit and yet not be condoning. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Why did he weep? Well, his good friend Lazarus had died. And even though Christ knew that he can raise him from the dead, even though that he purposely went, he said that Lazarus, he delayed, right? His apostles were saying, hey, we hear that Lazarus is very sick. They want you to come. And he waits a few days. And he does it purposely. And he knows that he's going to be dead when he gets there, that he's been dead for a while. And when he comes there, he still has compassion. He still weeps with those who weep. And as we are in our lives, there are so many of us that are in need. A broken heart in every pew. There's time to commiserate. There's time to show compassion on each other and to weep with those who weep. This is the good. The bad is, indeed, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I think I said it before, or it's been said, where he said specifically, Lazarus, come forth, because otherwise they would have all come out, right? So Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out, and because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, many believed, and the Pharisees took counsel not only to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. There was this jealousy. There is this arrogance. This is the bad material. We can't be building with that wood, hay, and stubble. We got to be building with that good gold, silver, precious stones. Jesus knew the scripture, Matthew 4:7-10, as Satan takes him up to tempt him. As Satan is tempting him and saying, you know, cast thyself down. Christ knew the scriptures. And he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, he tempts him, and Christ has an answer in scripture. So as part of our man built on top of that foundation, we should know the scriptures too, so that we can say, that we can talk and answer anybody, and Satan especially, when you're getting that temptation to say, get thee behind me, Satan. This is from thee. Here's what the scriptures say about this matter. We need to be able to know the scriptures. That's the good building material. Finally, Jesus did hard things. In John 12:27, and I'm going to just turn there for a minute. John chapter 12. Christ is praying to his Father, and then he's saying to the disciples, my hour has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he's predicting his death. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there he shall also be my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then he says, now my soul is troubled. And what say I? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Christ, under this divine knowledge that he is going to his death, he is going to give his life for the sins of the world. When he said to that woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was dying for her sins. But yet, there was a burden. And in Matthew 26, I'm going to turn there also. Matthew 26, 39. As he's praying in the garden, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ is putting in subjection his own will, his own desires. When you remember that when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah and he was told to sacrifice him, he was supposed to sacrifice his son just as Christ was going to be sacrificed. And he went up there and he knew that God would provide. God will provide the ram. The lamb, sorry. God will provide. And indeed, God did provide. And Isaac, he didn't need to be sacrificed. Christ, as he thinks back to that time, Lord, if there's a way, this is a heavy thing. Can this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, even if it can't, thy will be done. He had to go. He had to give his life. He had to suffer. He had to die. He did the hard things. That is what the good building materials are, doing the hard things. Sticking to it when it's tough. Doing the hard thing. Despising the shame, yet doing what is right. This is the good building material. Verse 13 in Corinthians. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. On that day in 1989, when that storm hit, when that lighthouse was shook, this is the day. Is it going to stand? Is it going to fall? This is a man-made item. Indeed, they know it's going to go down sometime. It's been there for 108 years, but they know it's just made with concrete, rocks, and steel. It cannot survive forever. There's a day. And every time that storm hits, right? Is it going to make it? Is it going to weather the storm? Every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work is going to be made plain. There is coming a day when this is not for salvation. This is for the works that we are doing in our lives. This is for you've been founded upon Jesus Christ, and now you've been given your life and working. Have you really been working for me, or are you working for thee? Are the things that you're doing in my name, but not really? Do you have a straw house that's built up? And when the fire comes, it's just going to all burn away. And it says in verse 15, you're going to survive. Yes, you'll be saved, but you're going to just make it as if you just came through the fire. You have nothing. We have nothing. And I know so many times we preach the truth. The truth is that there's no earning your way into heaven, and that's the truth. But it does say that there are rewards. Rewards for those who are building their house upon the foundation with the good things. With things for God. Like that wealthy French man who financed the building, personally financed the building of that lighthouse, he saw personally his life was spared. He had a vested interest, not just for him that he would never be in that predicament again, but for all the souls that sailed around that western part of France that were at risk, in danger of wrecking on the ship, on the rocks. He had a personal interest. You and I, brothers, sisters, friends, we have a personal interest in having a life that's built upon a rock, so that when people look at us, they see Christ shining through us. They see that we're not condemning maybe not condoning of evil actions, but not condemning of them as a soul, that we love them, that we care for them, that we are a reflection of Christ. Indeed, let us be, let us have that mind, that we can see through their eyes what they're going through, that we can see through God's eyes, and that we can be used as tools in God's hand. And as we spend our time reading the word and building ourselves up and going into situations that are difficult, maybe at work, and reacting in a right and godly way and standing up for Christ when we need to stand up for Christ and being quiet when we need to be quiet, building up our lives in such a way that when the fire comes, when the test comes, when that day comes, that indeed our work should stand. May God bless his word.